Exodus chapter number 17. Let's read a few verses together. The Bible says, "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore, the people did chide with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' And Moses said unto them, 'Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?' And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, 'Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?'" If we had time to read chapter 16 before we got into chapter 17, it would be deja vu all over again, as somebody once said. They did the same thing about food in Exodus chapter 16, and yet God did something. He provided manna from heaven. He even provided quail. That's told here in Exodus chapter 16. In fact, I have it marked here in my Bible, Exodus 16:32, where Moses told them to take an omer. Omer, the measurements given there in verse 36. Now, an omer is a tenth part of an ephah. But if that doesn't help you, because we don't use ephahs too much in Polk County. So what it is omer is about the size of three quarts, is what I looked up before. And they filled that container with manna to be kept for your generations. Do you know that when the Ark of the Covenant, which still does exist, do you know it still has that omer full of manna in it? And that's the one pot, the one container of manna that never went bad, never corrupted, never was spoiled, never got rotten, because it's right there in the Ark of the Covenant. And what a testimony that is, amen? And it won't be interesting to see that one day. Not when Indiana Jones finds it, but when God chooses to reveal it. That'll be a great thing. And that's an everlasting testimony right there. But back to our regularly scheduled programming here. Look at verse number four. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." That's an interesting statement he says there. When you find Christ here in his earthly ministry later, as the New Testament opens there in the gospel accounts, you find that all the Pharisees want to talk about, and all the scribes want to talk about, and all the leadership of Israel, all they want to talk about is Moses, 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 Moses. Here, the Israelites have Moses, and they're about ready to stone him because they were hungry last chapter, and they're thirsty in this chapter, okay? And they're ready to stone him. And by the way, I do take some comfort in that when I read these scriptures, how Moses, you can't get any more great leadership than Moses, right? I'm sure Moses traveled around Egypt and other places and had leadership seminars and taught many conferences and got many omers and different measurements of things for his entrance fee. I'm sure he was in high demand in those days when it came to his leadership talks and lectures, yet these people couldn't stand him, and they murmured against him all the time. The children of Israel were always murmuring. When you say the word murmur, you can almost hear, you hear the word murmur in it, don't you? It's that sound that makes. You get a bunch of people doing that, and it makes a murmur, murmur, murmur sound. And they're murmuring against Moses. And if his leadership was a problem, then that makes me feel a little bit better, because whenever you're in a position of leadership, you are going to make mistakes. You are going to mess up from time to time. You are going to make bad judgments from time to time. And yet, I take solace in the fact that God can still use you anyway, and God will give you another chance anyway, and God will help you along anyway, and God will give his good Holy Spirit to lead you and guide you and direct you anyway. And he helped Moses along, yet when it came to the people, they were always ready to question and murmur and even ready to stone them, which is maybe going a little bit too far in my book when it comes to how you treat leadership. But yeah, that's what it says in verse number 4. Look at verse number 5. "And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Go on before the people.'" That's the information he gave this leader. "And take with thee of the elders of Israel and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go." That rod is a picture of judgment. That rod was used against Egypt to bring the plagues down upon those unbelieving people and that unbelieving Pharaoh. And yet this rod of judgment, God saying, take that with you, you're going to need it. Verse 6, "Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massa and Meribah because, it's Massa rather, and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord. So Massa means chiding, Meribah means chiding, and Massa means the temptation. You see it defined right there in the verses. It refers to it. And they were saying, is the Lord among us or not? I'll stop reading right there, but I'll get to verse number 8 here in a little bit. But isn't this an amazing story? You know that song we played on the radio station, Water from the Rock is What I Needed? What a great song that is. You see here that these people were literally thirsty. Do you believe that there was some 2 million people in the wilderness that exodused out of Egypt, and now they're in the wilderness, and now they've been hungry, and God supernaturally provided for them, and now they're thirsty, and every time those physical needs come to the front, whenever they're faced with their needs, they're ready to take their toys and go home. They're ready to go back to Egypt. They're ready to put themselves back into bondage and slavery because they just can't handle the time that they're going through, the time of trial, the time of tempting that they're going through. And here, God literally caused water to flow out of a rock to provide for his thirsty people in the wilderness, some 2 million plus people. Now, from other scriptures, we can learn that it wasn't just a trickle that came out of that rock. It wasn't a long 2 million person line where they had to stand in line like you do at a water fountain and get your swig and wait for the next guy. And by the time you get up there, the water's not cold anymore. It's not like that. It wasn't a little trickle that came out of the wall, rock. It wasn't, they weren't filling up their plastic bottles there one at a time. No, the scripture says in Psalm 78, verse number 16, it was streams and it was rivers. How about that? The waters gushed out. Now, this is the wilderness we're talking about now. This isn't a irrigated place. This isn't a place where much water abounds and they're going from spring to spring to spring to spring. This is where God supernaturally intervenes and he provides water from a rock and the waters gushed out and ran into the dry places like a river. It says that in Psalm number 105, verse 41. The water from the rock became standing water and a fountain of waters. That's Psalm 114, verse number 8. This rock, this water is referenced time and time and time again. You understand this rock pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the rock. He is the rock of ages. He is the rock from which water has gushed out and flowed forth. It's a river of life. The songs that we sing in children's church, I've got a river of life flowing out of me. Only if you have Jesus, otherwise you don't have a river of life flowing out of you. But this rock is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says that in Scripture. It says that in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. Let me read it to you quick. I didn't mark it, but I want to look at it real quick. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat. That's what Exodus 16 is speaking of. And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock, capital R, that followed them. And that rock was Christ. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is the rock. You know what? For a thirsty world today, you know what they need to do? They need to go to the rock. Amen? The rock of our salvation. Now, let me say quickly, and like I said, I'm going to try and be quick for the most part this evening. When it comes to the rock, this rock is the Lord Jesus. And do you understand there's only one place that salvation flows out of? And we talked about that this morning. We talked about how many religions speak of Christ and talk about Christ. Whether it's, sometimes you worry about listing all the religions or some of the religions, but whether it's Hinduism or whether it's Islam or whether it's Mormonism or whether it's somebody at the door was talking to me about I don't know if they were on bicycles or not, but some people knock on their door this week and with their literature, and they had that, and they can talk a good game about Jesus until it comes down to him being God in the flesh, the creator God in the flesh. Oh, you'll hear words like good teacher and a prophet and a good man and all these things and a rabbi and this and that and that and this. But no, he wasn't just those things. There's been a lot of those that have came and gone throughout the years. No, he was God in the flesh. He is the way God has been revealed to us in the form of a person. He is the image of the invisible God. That's what the scripture says to us. That's who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Yet they all choke when it comes to that fact. And by the way, in the idea of what my dad would call being politically correct and all inclusive, can those folks truly be believers in Christ and not believe who God is? That Jesus Christ is God? Okay, that's not me saying that this church is the only place where saved people come. I'm not saying that at all, okay? But I'm talking about what you believe determines who you are, and who you believe in determines who you are and who you're in. And if you do not believe Jesus Christ is God, then how can you be saved today? Because my Bible says He's the only way of salvation. He is that rock, and He's the only way that you can gain salvation. Salvation flows out of Him. Salvation flows from Christ. Now, let's look at two things here real quick. Two things, and we'll introduce those things and maybe get to a short message, okay? A short message here in just a moment. If I keep repeating that over and over again, I'll convince myself that the message is going to be short. Salvation does flow from Christ. Number one, let's look at this. The people did not deserve the water, but God provided it anyway. Now, did the people sound like a deserving people? Verse number two, verse number three, verse number four. Oh, they're chiding. Chiding is a bad thing, okay? Chiding is not a good thing. They're murmuring. They're chiding in verse two. Okay, they're murmuring in verse 3, and apparently they're thinking about stoning Moses in verse number 4. So, did they deserve to receive that water and have their needs met? The answer is no. The people did not deserve the water, but God provided it by His grace. You know, when it comes to salvation, and whether I'm thinking of me or whether I'm applying this to you this evening, you understand that we get salvation from the rock, and we do not deserve that salvation. Do you understand that when we get salvation from the rock, that includes so many wonderful things, like the fact that God reckons us as righteous and holy and sinless? Do you understand that? That's how God reckons us. In His sight, we're in Christ Jesus, and in Christ Jesus, that means we have a record and we have a past that is spotless. That's what that means. That's what the scripture teaches us, that Jesus Christ took all our unrighteousnesses upon Himself, and He gave us His righteousness in return. That's the most divine bargain that you'll ever get. That's the most divine transaction that'll ever take place. When my unrighteousness switches my hands and goes to Christ, and he gives me His righteousness, and that goes on my account, that's the doctrine of imputation, and you can't beat that. I don't care what day of the week is, or if it's twice on Sunday, you can't beat what we have in Jesus Christ. We have salvation. We have forgiveness of sins. We have reconciliation. We have justification. We have sanctification. We have all the ifications that there is, okay? That's what we have in Christ Jesus. Salvation flows from Him. He is the rock of ages. And the people did not deserve this water, but God provided it for them anyway, because that rock is Jesus Christ. What a picture there. And by the way, isn't it interesting in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 how it says that rock followed them? Amen. That rock was there. It was there anytime that they needed salvation in the wilderness. What a blessing it is to have the Lord Jesus Christ. He's there for us. He ever liveth and maketh intercession for us. He is ever interceding. And the second thing I see here, when we look at this rock, this capital R-O-C-K that we read about here in Exodus chapter 17, is that the water that came from the rock was a divine revelation. It was a miracle that came from God. Now, once again, I go back to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The water from the rock was a divine revelation. It was a miracle from God. It was not able to be done by man. Do you know that it's not possible to take a wooden staff and to go smite a rock and to have rivers of water come forth? Do you know that someone much bigger than you and I has to get involved for that to happen? A supernatural event has to take place. Do you know that's what it took to save me? You know what? That's what it took to save you also. To save a sinner, it takes a supernatural miracle. That's what it is. A miracle from God. A miracle from God and provision from God. Now, it was God that revealed to Moses where the rock was and how he was to smite it. You know, when it comes to where salvation is, you know that God has revealed that to us. Now, we talk about the books of Moses and the writings of Moses. We have that right here in this book, don't we? But we have much more than that. God's given us more. God's given us the even fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures right here in this book. And God has given us, he's revealed where that rock is and who that rock is and how that salvation's applied to each and every one of us. The water from the rock was a miracle from God. It was a divine provision. Salvation is of the Lord. He planned it. He purchased it, and he provided it. Now, look, let me show you a couple things real quick, and we'll move on to the message here this evening. In the scripture, the Lord is called the rock. You can see that in many places. Psalm 95, 1, Matthew chapter 16, verse number 18 is one we're pretty familiar with there. And you understand that the rock was to be smitten. That's what the scripture says. You can read that in Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6. You can read that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 19, where it says, I will stand, and it goes on to say, upon the rock. Now, the rock was to be smitten with the rod of Moses. Remember when I talked about that rod of Moses, what it represented? It represented judgment. That's what Egypt's a type of the world, and God brought judgment on the world, on the nation of Egypt with those plagues. And that staff of Moses was the tool, it was the instrument that God used to symbolize that. Do you know that God took that staff of judgment upon those that deserved it, like Pharaoh, and like the nation of Egypt and the world as it pictures that, and then he took that, and because we deserve judgment, he turned that on himself in a sense, in Jesus Christ. So the rock was smitten with the rod of Moses. That represents judgment. Galatians 3:13 talks about cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. God took the curse of my sin and your sin upon himself and paid for and atoned for all of that sin, all of those transgressions. Do you realize that the rock was smitten in the sight of the elders of Israel? Look at it in verse number 6. I'll get a running start here. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Do you realize that the Lord Jesus Christ, the rock of the New Testament, the rock of our salvation, that he was smitten in the sight of the elders of Israel? Do you realize that it was the elders of Israel that demanded his crucifixion? It wasn't the publicans and the sinners that called for Christ's crucifixion. No, it was the uppity-ups. It was the ruling class. It was the scribes and the Pharisees. Scribes were in the education business. They were the ones that were needed for any writing and any official documentation to be done in those days. They were the ones that were considered the elite of society in those days. Then you had the priests and the chief priests, and then you had the rulers of the synagogue. You had the Pharisees, that was the ruling class. You had the Sadducees. It was all them. They're the ones that rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the elders of Israel that demanded his crucifixion. And by the way, remember as they yelled, crucify him to Pilate? And why would you have me crucify this just man? He says, he's basically saying, what's the reason? And then they said, his blood be on us and on our children. That's what they said. That was their answer. Yeah, it was the elders that were there that demanded the crucifixion, and the rock was smitten in their sight. Just like in verse number 6, there's a picture there that you see of the New Testament rock of our salvation, the Lord Jesus. But you understand that the rock was smitten to bring forth rivers of water. Oh, there's so many verses about that. The living water of the New Testament, Gospel of John, John chapter 4, John chapter 7, all the different places that we could go to and look at all those different references tonight. And just as water is essential to physical life, you'd realize that what God gives us is essential for eternal life. That's the only way we can have it, is to partake of what Jesus gives us. The Lord Jesus Christ is the rock, and let me just say it this way. the water from that smitten rock pictures for us, and here's our application this evening, the water from the smitten rock pictures for us as believers the Holy Spirit of God. Now think about it here. Think about it. The nation of Israel drank of those rivers of water. They took it in. They received it. They accepted it inside themselves, and they needed it. They had to have it. They couldn't have life without it. And you understand that once the Holy Spirit of God is received, and by the way, according to the clear teaching of Scripture, and I touched on just a little bit this morning in the adult Bible class, but the way, you know, when you get the Holy Spirit of God, at the moment of salvation is when you get it. The Scripture is very clear about that. People want to go through different transition times in the book of Acts and try to teach doctrine from there that applies to today, when the Ephesians chapter 1 and so many other places are so extremely clear about that. Not when God was transitioning away from his dealings, his main dealings with the nation of Israel, and as they were, because of their unbelief, as they were fading out of the picture, and he was transitioning and bringing that gospel of grace and that good news to the Gentile people. No, it's very clear to see when you get the Holy Spirit at the moment you believe. It's at that moment of faith. If you trust him and you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of God until the day of redemption. Very, very clear to see that in Scripture. And you get it. You get the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. You understand that immediately this causes a war. This causes a war. Because when you accept and receive that new nature that the Holy Spirit of God brings inside the earthly tabernacle of a believer, do you know it, that new nature is going to go to war with the old nature? Or let me say it this way, that old nature, and I'm right both times, that old nature is going to go to war with that new nature. Look at verse number 8. Soon as they receive of the water, what happens? Then came Amalek and fought with Israel and Rephidim. You know that Amalek pictures the old carnal nature. You can see that over and over again as a enemy against the chosen nation of Israel. He pictures that old carnal nature. There's other places where we can see where he even pictures the devil himself, and that is the problem for the believer, the world, the flesh, and the devil, right? And we deal with those things as we walk in this earthly realm down here, our walk of faith. But Amalek pictures that old carnal nature. He's always willing to rear his ugly head. And the entrance of the new nature is going to make you go to war. You're going to have a battle. That battle is not going to be one that you fight every so often. That battle is going to be, you're going to be faced with that battle often. Every day, you're going to be faced with that battle. Do you know sometimes that just the nature of warfare, that sometimes you get wounded? Sometimes there's casualties. Sometimes there's destruction and damage. Yeah, that's what war brings. And you see that as you picture the nation of Israel. Oh, there's just so many things that picture this in the Old Testament. Even after they cross over into the promised land, and that's the rest that they had to have. That's the rest they needed. That's what we have in Jesus Christ, that haven of rest that Brother Stanley was singing about just a moment ago. Do you realize there's still the inhabitants of the land? And the inhabitants of the land are going to make war with you. And even if Jesus Christ moves into you, Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians chapter 1. Even when that Holy Spirit takes up residence in this tabernacle, this temple, our bodies, the temple of the Holy Ghost, do you understand that there's still going to be inhabitants there? Ones that have lived there before Christ moved in, before God moved in, and they're going to want dominion, and they're going to want first place, and they're going to attack. And they're going to try and establish places where they can operate from to overtake and overthrow and all those things that we've learned about in past Scripture study. That's what we see when we start studying this. It's such a picture of the walk of faith for the believer, for the Christian. This walk of faith where we're supposed to walk by faith and not by sight, and the just is supposed to live by faith according to the Scripture. You know, I was reading a little story about a government official in India who was engaged in irrigation work. He came to the owner of a field and offered to make it fruitful, to which the owner answered, "You don't need to do anything with my field. My field is barren, and my field will produce nothing. Then the official replied, he says, this is my job. I can make your field richly fruitful if only your field lies low enough. And what that man was trying to say was a low land would be much easier to irrigate than a higher ground, than a higher land would be, a higher ground would be. You understand that when the water flows from the Lord Jesus Christ, you understand it's going to irrigate and it's going to do its job better if you humble yourself. And you make that flesh lay down. You get that flesh low where it needs to be. The way to exaltation is humility. The way to go up is to go down. And by the way, if you let the flesh get in charge, and if you let the flesh be the boss, you're going to end up down. Down and out, I could say. But you're going to end up humbled and destroyed and on your face before a merciful God. But the way to be fruitful is to let that lowland be irrigated by the Holy Spirit of God. You know, we can look back at this. We see Israel in the wilderness. You don't think that as they were murmuring in verse number 3 and as they're chiding in verse number 2, do you not think they asked questions like, why are we in the wilderness? I mean, they say it, they verbalize it. They say, can't we go back to Egypt? You know, yeah, we were slaves there. And we were in bondage there, and yeah, we didn't get the keep of our own increase. We just had enough to live, and we had to do the work for other people, all that stuff. But we did have some water to drink, and we did have some food to eat. It wasn't good water, and it wasn't good food, but at least we had something. And as they're complaining about their situation in the wilderness, do you understand, if you ask yourself the question, why do we go through the wilderness, you can answer it real easy from Scripture and even from experience, that the reason you go through the wilderness is to realize how thirsty you are. Do you realize if you went from spring to spring to spring, you'd never know thirst? And once you don't know thirst, you'd start to believe that water really wasn't that important. It wasn't a necessity. It's not something that you would think about or be concerned with. People ask why they have to deal with the flesh, or why you have to deal with frustrations, or why you have to deal with temptations and trials and tests down here in this earthly life. But you understand, if you didn't have any of those things, you wouldn't realize your need for God. No, hey, I'm telling the truth right there. I promise you, knowing our human nature, not just mine, but human nature in general, if we didn't have any troubles and problems, we would get to where we say, oh, God got this taken care of. Go help Brother Cruz over there. He's a needy guy. I got everything taken care of over here. That's exactly our human nature. You let somebody get a few dollar signs accumulated in their bank account, which hasn't happened too much lately, but if you let somebody do that, they'll get to where they start depending on those things rather than the water from the rock, which is what we really need. Yeah. Have you ever tried to witness to somebody and preach Christ to somebody that basically every time they're in trouble, they get their checkbook out and bail themselves out, so to speak? You ever tried to convince somebody of their need for God when they feel like all their needs are met through their resources? You know, that's why we go through the wilderness. When you're in the wilderness, you realize who your resource is and how needy you are for that. We'll realize how thirsty we are when we're out in the wilderness. See, Israel had to go to the wilderness to learn how much they needed God. You know, that's why us as believers have to walk through barren times in our life. That's why we have to understand what it is like to be unfruitful. If we didn't understand what it was like to be unfruitful, we wouldn't enjoy the fruitfulness when it came. We wouldn't enjoy the harvest day when God blesses and gives that. See, without God, you have nothing. But with God, this is what Israel learned. You have everything. Amen. It doesn't matter if you're in the middle of a dry, parched, brown, hot wilderness or desert. God can give you water from a rock. Amen? Is that what you normally do, is go to the rock and start sucking on a rock to get... No, the rock's hot and a rock's dry. And you don't let me think of that with quenching your thirst. Yet God can do what we can't do. And he can bring forth rivers of water and even a river of life from a dry, old, crusty rock. That's what God can do. Water from the rock is what we need. If you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, can I promise you that you need to drink of that living water that woman at the well found out about in the Gospel of John chapter number 4? If you are here tonight and, you are here tonight. If you're here tonight and you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, do you realize that there are going to be times that you do go through the wilderness? Maybe the wilderness is of your own doing, by the way. Don't sell yourself short. We deserve credit for the wilderness sometimes. Amen. Yeah, we do. Sometimes it's a wilderness that you might cause somebody to go through, or somebody might cause you to go through, but most of the time, it's the wilderness you cause yourself to go through. But you know that God can quench your thirst even in those kind of wildernesses also. He's a good God. He loves us. He takes care of us. And water from the rock is always available from the rock of ages. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is our rock. He is our salvation. And just like he saved the nation of Israel in the wilderness, he can save us from ourselves and from our situation time and time again. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Thank you for your attention this evening. We will have a short time of invitation here in just a moment, but I read a story where a preacher asked a certain man why he had just ceased to attend the services of the church, why he'd stopped going to church. The man replied, "They haven't treated me right over there." Well, the preacher asked him, "Why don't you go home and beat your wife?" Startled man gave the preacher a look which questioned his sanity. He says, "My wife hasn't done anything against me." "Well," the preacher said, "has the Lord Jesus done anything against you? Being upset at the brethren and forsaking the Lord is about as logical as being angry with your wife." If you don't believe Christ is the one that you need to go to in times when you're upset, or times when you're not fruitful, or times when you're going through a wilderness or a barren time, when your soul is dry and thirsty, you need to go to him. Some people just want to get out of the wilderness and go back to Egypt. Yet you don't need to go back to Egypt. You need to go to the rock is what you need to do. The scripture is very clear about that. Father, we thank you for the time and your word this evening. I pray that you bless the short invitation time, Lord, and believers that are here tonight, Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts and help us to understand, to get our eyes on you. We know to do that, Father, but yet we forget to do it because we have our eyes so full of the things around us, our situation. Father, I just pray that you would help us to get our vision back for the Lord Jesus Christ and understand no matter what we're going through, the rock of ages can intervene for us. So, Father, help us with that. Help us to apply that and determine to make right decisions. Father, we might not be in the wilderness right now, but Father, if experience teaches us anything, we might go through one again, sometime even soon. So, Father, help us to respond the right way and to look to the Lord Jesus Christ in all things that we do. So, Father, help us with that as we dedicate.